you, Liz. Thank you so much for sharing. That's amazing. What a great reminder, just hearing that, of how important it is to get into a group, find a community for you, whatever that community looks like. I just want to continue to encourage you to do that. Be sure to swing by the lobby on your way out and get in a group. It matters. How are we doing? We awake tonight? Feeling good? I'm feeling good. Hey, let's do this. It's always a great reminder. We want to say hi to everyone that's watching online, to folks at our West End campus, our Missouri City campus, where I get to serve as the lead pastor of. Love those guys. Our Ramsey unit, we have an incredible deal that we get to do here, loving on all of these people all across our city. How amazing is that? It is an honor to do this. Hey, I don't know about you, but if you've been alive long enough, you have probably lost something. Can I get some encouragement? I'm not the only one. Have you lost something ever? Yeah, of course. All right, all of us, I would assume. So there's pretty much the big three things that you lose. What are the big three? Anybody know? Number one, your keys. First thing I did, get down to one key. This is a veteran move here, all right? One key. So it's our key. What's the other one? Our wallet, right? This is what I did. I put one of those little thingamabobbers on there so you'll never lose it. Unless it dies, then you're in trouble. So your wallet. What's the other one? Yeah, this is kind of funny, actually. I don't know where I put mine. I had it with me, and I thought I'd do something kind of fun. Let's see if it'll work. I don't know where I put it, but y'all do this? If you have an Apple Watch, this is the only reason you have one, is so that you can do what you do, which is to ping. Hey, I hear it. Who stole my phone back there? Do we see it? Come on, Jack. Let's give Jack a hand. Let's love on Jack while he comes up here and brings my... Oh, is it not Jack? All right. Well, that's fine. Jack's scared of the limelight. All right. But yeah, that's it. This is awkward, unnecessary. But hey, thank you. Appreciate that. Just because I don't trust y'all back there, right? You media guys, you never know what you're going to do back there with a camera. So yeah, these are the big three, right? We have our phone, our keys, our wallet. I don't know. Maybe there's one other one that's kind of important. Anybody ever lost a kid before? Anybody? No, we don't want to be honest about that one. Okay. Here's the truth. Listen, if you haven't lost a kid before, it's probably because you don't have one. That's just the real, I just think, I don't know, maybe that's true. That's true. We've lost a kid once. Happened this summer, actually. We were at Typhoon. My wife's here, so I got to make sure I tell the story correctly. You know, most of the time when we're up here, we inflate our stories just to make them really excited, but she's here to hold me accountable. But we were at Typhoon, Texas. We went with some other families, and we took my daughter, Kyla, who's here, and my son, Kaysen. Kaysen is five, and so the older kids do what older kids do. They're going to go play, right? They're going to go hang out and go to whatever little swim park right around the corner. Well, my son was eating some pizza, and so we said, okay, hang tight, finish your pizza, then you can go join them, right? Well, he finishes, he takes off, and just a few minutes later, the older kids come back, and Kaysen's not with them. Now, veteran parents, no, you don't freak out. You just relax. He's probably around the corner, no big deal. So we do what you do. You pop around the corner. We didn't see him. Okay. It's a park, but it's not that big. We're familiar with it. Let's move around. So we kind of move from one round corner to the four corners, and we're kind of searching, and now we're not finding him, and we're kind of inching up on 10 minutes now, and we're checking the slides. We're checking the lazy river. Right? We're trying to check everything that we can. And finally, Sarah goes, okay, go to the exit and stand guard in case someone tries to take him. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have a little less fear than possibly my wife. I don't want to actually say that in public, but I'm a little braver. And so I get to the door, and I feel a little awkward because I'm just judging people as they walk by. Would they actually steal my kid? Could they have done it? But I'm not that worried. And then about five more minutes go on. So now we're inching into that 15, 18-minute mark. So now I'm getting nervous. So now I'm, like, trying to check people at the door. Like, let me see your bag. That's a clutch purse? I don't care. Let me see inside because he might be in there. Like, I need to know, did someone grab my kid? So fast forward, Sarah's hanging out on a little bridge over the lazy river, and then all of a sudden, Kaysen just walks up, just calm, cool, collective, with 20 minutes. And Sarah, I don't know exactly what she said, but I'm going to assume it was something like, where were you? And he said, well, I thought they went to the lazy river, so I went to the river. That was 20 minutes ago. Didn't it like click that maybe something, well, I just thought I'd wait around and see. And so this dude's just floating the river. 20 minutes, just having a good old time. He's five, guys, all right? Like, this is a brave moment for him, just floating the river. And so, I don't know, maybe that's happened to you. If not, we're the only bad parents here, and that's okay. But we lose things. Well, That actually sets us up really well for tonight, because we're going to talk about Luke chapter 15, which is about lost things. And it's how God sees those that are away from him and how important it is that they would be drawn back to him, but also this other side of how there are some folks that, if we're not careful, we lose sight of people that are away from God and how important it is. And so this whole chapter is going to be helpful. And so we're doing this as a part of a brand new message series that we're starting called, ready for this? Luke. It was not on, there we go. Following Jesus. So we're starting a new message series over the next couple weeks looking at the book of Luke. But tonight we're going to jump in to chapter 15. All right, you ready? Okay, so let's do this. Let's start with verses 1 and 2, and this will help kind of set the context for the rest of the verses. We're actually going to cover a whole chapter tonight. You ready? We'll see if we run out of time. They'll cut me off when it is. All right, here we go. Let's read these couple verses to get started. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. This is speaking about Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Okay, so let's pause. Let me unpack a couple keywords here that are important. What we essentially are seeing are two kind of groups of people, but within those groups, there's a couple categories. First, we have the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, these are kind of strong words, right? So let's unpack it a little. First, tax collectors. These were actually folks of Jewish descent, which was what the nation of the area was. So these are Jewish folks that had actually paid to get permission from Rome, who had control of the area, to be able to tax their own people. Jews taxing their own people. Now, none of us like taxes, okay? If you're a tax person here, I apologize. We support your job. But the reality is, we don't mind paying taxes in the end because we understand that it is helping, right? We're moving things forward with schools and all of that. But what these guys were doing is they would charge the tax expected from Rome, but then they were given permission from Rome to overcharge so that they could make a profit. So it was their own people taking advantage of them. And this is why tax collectors are always described in the Bible as people that were just hated because they were taking advantage of their own people. Now, then it says sinners. And this sounds like big. If you've been around church a little bit, maybe you've heard this word before. Sounds really dark and deep. But really, this group of people, what it's describing here in this context is these would have again been Jewish people that knew about God, knew about his law, knew about his expectations for their life, but chose not to follow him, chose not to be a part of that. And so in this custom, it was people that just chose to not follow God. And so they categorize these two people as people that Jesus really shouldn't be hanging out with. That Nancy says that Jesus eats with them, that he receives them, meaning that Jesus was teaching to them. He was speaking with them. He was sitting down and enjoying a meal. How often do you sit down and eat with someone that you really don't like? That you don't, unless you're at work with coworkers, I get it. But most of the time, if I walk up at the Yard and Grill and you sit down, I'm assuming if you're talking, you probably know each other. At least you like each other. You're faking it really well. And so this is what was happening. These Pharisees and these scribes are looking at Jesus going, "What are you doing hanging out with these people?" Now, just for informational sake, the Pharisees and the scribes, these are what we would call religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees were the teachers, and the scribes were the law writers. And so they probably knew the law, or what we would describe as the early parts of the Old Testament, front and back, likely even memorized. And so this was two groups of people that were at odds, and then yet here is Jesus sitting down and enjoying a meal with them. And so what we see is these religious leaders start to grumble because Jesus is doing this. Now, let's give them credit. They're grumbling out loud. They're probably doing a bit quiet, but it's out loud. Now, we know in the world today, most people grumble via a keyboard, right? So at least they were saying it out loud. Someone needed to hear that tonight, all right? I didn't aim it at you. Just trust what you hear. So he hears this grumbling and he goes, "Okay, I'm going to take care of this." And he's going to address it by telling three stories. That's what we're going to look at tonight. You may be familiar with some of these. Let's start with the first one. This is the story of the lost sheep. Here's what it says. So Jesus speaking. So Jesus told them this parable. Parable was a word picture. It was a story to help bring alive a spiritual truth, bring it to life. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He says, who doesn't do that? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now, it's important to understand that sheep at this time were a commodity. So 100 sheep would have been like a small business. 300 was really considered a good flock. So 100 sheep was a smaller business, and so therefore every sheep was very valuable, right? Every sheep had an opportunity for them to have some form of an income. Not to mention, shepherds spent a lot of time with their sheep. So there would be a connection, kind of like many of you have with your dogs or your cats or whatever other animals that you have. And so these shepherds were constantly working with these sheep. And it was important to note that sheep are not exactly the smartest animals that are on the planet. I think it's a bit rude to call them dumb, but many people do describe them that way. Now, sheep, here's why they get described this way. Because sheep, unfortunately, they have no way to defend themselves. They have no defensive mechanism. They're not fast. And then more importantly, they have no sense of direction. So it is told many stories that sheep will walk right up to the edge of a cliff and just walk right off. So they just have no clue, all right? So you might describe that as dumb. You probably aren't wrong, but I just didn't want to say that from the stage. So the sheep desperately needed the shepherd to help take care of them. Now, Jesus tells this story for a couple reasons. One, I think it's because the religious leaders did care about money. And when they heard about a piece of their, what could be potentially their money disappearing, they were absolutely going to go after it. This was common knowledge in this time. You would absolutely pursue that sheep. But the second thing that Jesus is trying to do is to begin to show them that, hey, you care about your sheep, but it doesn't seem like you care about people. That seems like a problem to me. And Jesus is doing what he does best. Instead of just saying it to him, he throws a story at him and makes him think about it. This is what he's trying to do. Now, in this verse, I wanted to just address this quickly. It talks about how, let's go to the next piece. Is there another piece of this? Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven, watch this, over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So now he takes the story and he kicks it over to the religious leaders. Hey, by the way, in the kingdom of God, in heaven, we rejoice when a sinner repents and comes back to God. Now, those two words are a little, they can be a little rough. So let me just give you a little quick backstory. First, a sinner in this context now, sin is, if you've never been familiar with this, sin is a church word that we use. Sin basically means to miss the mark. So the easiest way for us to understand it would be if we are in sin, we are doing something that goes against what God would desire for us to do. This is how we would describe sin. To repent is this idea of turning from something and moving the other direction. Repentance in faith or salvation, what Jesus is referring to, is this idea that we think it, we understand something's wrong, then it moves to our heart, we begin to feel it, and then with that we move to action, we turn and we change our life. And what Jesus says is heaven rejoices when a lost person, even the most lost out there, come into faith. Heaven rejoices. Now, he moves on to a second story. You're going to recognize it sounds very similar. Look at this. This is the parable of the lost coin. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, a little understanding here. This 10 coins, it may sound a little bit odd if you're not familiar. This is most likely a part of her dowry. This is something she would have received at the beginning of her marriage. It would have been part of the marriage. And so this is something that we could, in modern day context, equivalent to a wedding ring. Anybody ever lost a wedding ring before? Now, it depends on the value of the ring, how fast you go find it, right? We understand that. We learned with me very early on that I was going to lose rings regularly. So I have Amazon rings. I have 6 of them, and I pop them on whenever I need them. That may not sound good to you, but my wife approves, so we're good. But in this moment, okay, imagine, ladies, you're very expensive. I mean, 20 grand wedding ring, right, that your husband bought you. Absolutely. Me too, right, babe? Yeah, right? So if you lost that, you're not waiting till tomorrow to go find it, right? You're going to do it right away. Well, in a similar fashion, what Jesus is trying to articulate to them is when you have something of value that goes missing, you go and you find it. And then when you find it, you rejoice. $20,000 is a little extreme. Maybe you have that, and that's amazing. But if I had a $20,000 ring and I lost it, and then I found it, I am rejoicing, all right? I am rejoicing. I think you are too. Now, what is Jesus trying to do with these two stories? What is he trying to say? We get the big context. He's trying to get these religious leaders to come around. But there's something else that you really need to hear tonight. What Jesus is saying is that everybody is valuable to God. Even the person that is away from God. Now, there may be some of us here tonight that need to hear that. You may not be ready to process it yet, but you need to hear that. Every single person is valuable to God. But in this context, he says, the lost person is valuable to me as well. That is good news. It's good news for me. Because I know I spent many years of my life, we won't talk about it tonight, doing some silly things. And I'm so grateful that God kept that door open for me. Because every person is valuable to God. Now, it's important to note, what he's not saying is that the 99 sheep or the 9 coins were not valuable. It's important to know that. He's just saying, I shifted my focus for a moment to the one that was lost. Now, here in this moment, it was kind of staged. Can I just be honest with you? I put my phone back there so I could make the thing happen here. But when I started to look for my phone, did that mean that my wallet, my keys, and this message are no longer important? No, not at all. But for a moment, I shifted my focus to the thing that was missing so that I could bring that missing thing home. And this is what God was trying to say. Now, we hit a checkpoint here. Two stories are done. Remember who's in the group. The tax collectors and the sinners. At this point, I don't know how you think. This is how I think. These guys are probably thinking, this is going great. We're charging extra money, making a profit. We're living however we want. And guess who's hanging out with us? Jesus. In fact, he's not even getting on us. He's getting on the religious fools. This is awesome. We're Team Jesus. Like, he's with us. He's not making us change. He's not telling us to do things differently. He's just hanging out and eating with us. But there's a third story. This one you might be a little more familiar with. I'm not going to read it because it's a little long, so let me articulate it. There was a father who had two sons. The younger son asked his father for his inheritance early. Now, pause for just a moment. This is not common, but it could happen. And the context of this is when you have two sons, the younger son would get 1/3 of his father's inheritance. The older son would get 2/3. But typically it happened after your father died. So for the younger son to come to his father and say, I would like my inheritance now, this was very, very disrespectful. What he's essentially saying is, I don't want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. And the father, though he could have denied, he decided to give in. And out of the love of his heart, he gave his younger son this 1/3 of his inheritance. He gave him this money and probably a good amount. And what did his son do? He took off to a foreign land. Some of you might describe this as college. That was a side note, but just saying. Took off to a foreign land. And what did he do? He blew the money. Blew it. Wildlife, party, enjoying. We don't know all the details of what he did, but he lived it up until, boom, all the money was gone. Newsflash, eventually the money runs out. Now all the money's gone. Then guess what happens? A famine hits the land. So he got hit twice. Not only is he broke by his own bad decision, but now this famine has come on to the land. So he is in trouble. So what does he do? He goes and grabs a job. All of us would probably do the same. I just need to find some work. So he goes back to work. He went from the high life, probably the guy of the party. Everybody loved him because he had all the money. Now the money's gone. Now he's going back to work. Guess where he goes to work? He goes to work with pigs, feeding pigs. Now that doesn't sound exciting for any of us, I'm sure. But for a Jewish man, this was a big deal. Jewish people did not hang around or touch unclean animals, which a pig was. And so he's working in the dumps. He is at the bottom of the barrel. In fact, it's so bad that he looks over and he realizes he is at such a bad place that the pigs are eating better than he is. I don't know about you, but that seems like rock bottom to me, doesn't it? With that, let me say something. I think we could wrap the chaos of life into two categories: inevitable chaos and invited chaos. Inevitable chaos is going to happen. It's the famine that came across the land. He had no control over it. It was just bad timing. Maybe in modern context for us, it could have been a few years ago when COVID came onto the scene. It was inevitable. It was going to happen. Forget how it started. But for us, it was just going to happen. There was no control over it. Maybe it's a stock market crash or an economic crash we didn't see coming. And man, we're just going to have to work through this. This is inevitable chaos. But the other side of chaos is invited chaos. It's chaos wrapped in our decisions, wrapped in our actions. Maybe it's one bad decision, maybe it's a series of bad decisions, and we find ourselves in a place we did not desire to be. For this boy, what was it? Well, he blew all his money, and now he's working with pigs. For us, maybe it's some relationships that went awry. Maybe we made some bad decisions. It's not always the case, but maybe this time it was on us, and now something's fallen apart. Maybe a business fell apart for you, or maybe you had to be removed from a business. You made some decisions that didn't line up morally or ethically. Invited chaos. And regardless of the chaos, what we always need to remind ourselves is that God meets us right where we're at. God is not excited about how the tax collectors and those sinners were living. That wasn't why he was meeting there. It was because of what they were going through and where they were that he desired to go and to meet with them, to pull them out of the mess. And in the bottom of our deepest pits, in our chaos, whether it's invited or it's whatever the other one was, I forget. It was coming anyways, regardless of that. Thank you. Regardless of where it is, God says, I'm coming to find you. I'm coming to meet you and to pull you out if you will allow me. Speaking of COVID, bringing that up is a great idea. When COVID kind of came onto the scene, my wife and I were very cautious. We didn't want to get sick. If I'm honest, my wife was a little bit more cautious than I was, because again, I'm just a fearless guy that ends up in trouble. But long story short, my wife ended up getting COVID, even after all the things we tried to do. And so what we decided, really what she decided was, hey, I'm going to go upstairs. And I'm going to kind of live upstairs for the time period, and you stay downstairs with the kids. So I'm going to be honest, like we're living the dream. We're all home. I know it was terrible. I don't mean to dismiss that. I was just working out 3 times a day, eating tons of food. The kids were just playing with the toys, and I was like, this is great. So we're about 2 or 3 days in, and then all of a sudden, what happened? I started to feel a little weird. So I grabbed the test. I don't know if I got it far enough, but I'll tell you what, I pulled that thing out and I put it on the reader. It did not take 15 minutes. It was about 30 seconds later. It went to purple and I thought, oh man, this is not good. So we decided, hey, Sarah, come on down. We'll just live. I mean, we're both got it. Nothing we can do. The kids are resilient, but they can't survive on their own, right? We've got to do this thing. So we go a couple more days and our kind of goal was, let's just not touch the kids. And they'll sit on that couch. We'll sit on this couch. It's kind of a good strategy, just a side note. But anyways, they'll stay over here. We'll stay over here. We'll do this. We're about 3 or 4 days in. And my son, Casey, at this time, he's probably 2.5, 3 years old. He starts just acting really weird. He doesn't get sick. Starts acting really weird. And he runs to his room just crying. Gets in his bed, he's cuddled up, curled up in a ball, and he's just crying. So I go in, and I'm trying to be careful. I don't want to touch anything, but hey, are you okay, buddy? What's going on? And I will never forget this. He looked back at me, only like a little three-year-old can with those big old tears, right? And you're just already melting. But he looks me in the eye, and he says, I said, buddy, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And he says, I just want someone to hold me. And I'll never forget that moment because it was the I did, by the way. I was like, forget COVID. We're scooping this guy up, and he didn't get it. Well, we didn't test him, but he didn't get it. But I say that, so I get a lot of judgment tonight. I get it. I'll be in the lobby afterwards. Come and let me know. I write an email to Dean. He'd love to respond to it. But I say that because I'm telling you, I think about that story pretty often because I feel like that story reminded me of something. And I think this could be potentially a stretch, but I want to say this. I believe that God buries deep in every person a desire to be with him. Now, sometimes we cover it up. We put a bunch of junk in our life, or we put some distance between God, and so we don't necessarily always feel it or experience it, but I believe somewhere deep down inside in every person, the creator of the universe has put this deep longing that can't be fulfilled with anything else. I don't know about you, but I wonder if you've experienced something like that. Go back to the story. What happened? At the bottom of the pit, he says, you know what? At least the servants that work for my dad eat better than this. I'm going home. And I'm not going to go back as a son. I'm going to go back as a servant. Maybe my dad will hire me back. Now, you need to understand, in this time, this was a honor and a shame culture. And the shame he would have put on his father by his actions, most fathers would have not given him the time of day, even to come back as a servant. And yet this son takes off and heads home. And if you're familiar with the story, you know what comes next. As the father's out in the field working, he looks up and he sees his son making his way towards him. And the father begins to run toward his son. He scoops him up and he begins to kiss him on the cheek. The son had a speech prepared, but he didn't even get a chance to say it. Dad just scooped him up. By the way, he probably stunk. Just a side note, all the things he had been through, this long journey. But dad sees him and he scoops him up. And what does dad do? Dad throws a party. He puts the best clothes on him. He kills a fattened calf. That doesn't mean much to us, but just think about it. It's a lot of food. They're having a party. The neighbors are coming over for this celebration. We are going to have a party. We are going to celebrate because my son who was gone has returned. And the way they put it, which is significant for the story, my son was dead and now he is alive. And so there's a celebration that takes place, and it's so reminiscent of the first two parables, that this is what it's like in heaven, that when someone comes to God, there's a party that happens in heaven. There is rejoicing that happens in heaven because you matter. You are valuable to God. Every person, lost or found, is valuable to God. There's a party. What a great moment, right? I mean, this is it. Roll the credits, the movie's over, everything's good, let's go home, we'll celebrate, right? But there was another son in the story. And he was out in the field. They didn't have technology like we do. They couldn't text him or social media put a post, we're having a party, so he had no idea. And he comes back in and the party has already begun. And when he sees and hears and understands what happened, that older son became furious. You're telling me my younger punk brother, I added that, my younger punk brother took off, took your money, blew it, and then came back, and you're throwing a party for him? Listen to this. I've been out in the field working nonstop this whole time. I have been serving you. I've been doing all the things you have asked, and you haven't even given me a little calf. I'm out here doing all of this. Are you kidding me? That message goes into dad. Dad comes out of the house, meets his son outside. And he ends the story, the parable ends with this question from dad to the older son. Will you come in and celebrate the return of your brother who was dead but is now alive? And that is important for us too. Because in a way, there's similar questions extended to you and I. There may be some of us here that maybe we fall in the category of those that are away from God. Maybe God's been working in your life. Maybe God's been working in your life just here tonight. And you're beginning to see and maybe even start to experience that pull that we're talking about. That maybe there's something here. Maybe there's something missing in your life. Maybe it's time to turn to God. God says, I'm ready. We're ready to rejoice. I've made a way. Come home. But we got to be careful, because remember, the stories were written for who? It was for the religious leaders, to remind them, please don't forget that if you're not careful, you can miss it. Do you notice what happened to the older son? He went from being on the inside to now on the outside looking in. He had a wonderful thing with his dad. He was doing, it was great. The future was bright. And then in an instant, his attitude turned him from being on the inside to the outside. And I just want to tell you, I want to encourage you, for those of you that have been following Christ for a while, we have to be careful that we don't do that. We don't do that. We cannot become an outsider. What does that mean? We cannot look at the world that doesn't know God and go, I cannot believe they do that. I can't believe they think that way, say those things, act that way. How would they know differently? And so what happens, though, the longer we walk with God, if we're not careful, we lose sight of the people that are away from God. An opportunity God gives us to go and to be a part of reaching. That's what's so amazing about River Point West End Church. We go get them. But if we're not careful, we'll look at those people we work with. We'll look at the people sitting next to us out in the community, and we'll go, my goodness, if you just only knew. They don't know. And Jesus is saying, religious leaders, the ones that are supposed to be leading the way, do not forget about my children, because everyone's valuable to me. So we don't want to become outsiders. But the other thing is, we don't want to become distracted. The other thing that can happen when we walk with God for a long time, we get real excited about going to church and going to Bible study and small group and all the different things we're doing, and you got to do those things. It's so important. We want to grow, we want to learn, we want to develop. All of that is so huge, but if we're not careful, we start doing that, and our circle, we've said this before, starts to get tighter. And we stop thinking about the people on the outside. Or we get distracted. Think about this. For those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a while, been maybe attending River Point or West End for a while, can I ask you a question? When's the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? That's not an indictment, so be careful there. But what a wonderful thought. Man, if I want to care about the outsider, what a great avenue I have to be able to invite them to sit in that chair with me and to hear some songs and a message, and then to go home with them or go out to the yard and grill and have a conversation about what God's doing in their life or what he might be working on. So we don't want to become outsiders because we missed it. But we also don't want to become distracted. Now, the last piece. There was a third son. Did you know that? Some of you are like, wait a minute, hold on. Been to church a while now. I don't know it all. But I don't think there was a third son. There was a third son. It was the one telling the story. Jesus, the Son of God. And you know why this is so important for him? Do you know why that grumbling just really irritated him? As much as Jesus gets irritated, he can only do it the right way. I wish we could be like that. Do you know why? Because that's exactly why he came. He came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for anyone that would call on the name of Jesus, to save us from our way of life that is away from him and to bring us home. This is so important. And Jesus is just sitting there going, come on. I came for everybody. I came for that man or that woman, that child that in the story context is lost and out there. I came to go find them, like the shepherd looking for the sheep or the woman looking for the coin. And like the dad, when I see them and they're ready, I run. There's no hesitation. There's no limitation. There's no probation period. When they are ready to come, I run and I scoop them up. But do you remember the father came out of the house to the older son too? Because Jesus is saying to us tonight, like he is to the religious leaders, for anyone that may fall in this category, I came for you too. And my desire is to make sure that you stay linked up with my heart and what I desire to do in this world. It is a wonderful thought that God uses us to help move the gospel forward, to help be a part of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those that may be lost or away from him. What an honor it is that he would invite us into that story. I want to tell you one last story and we'll be done. My daughter's here tonight, so this is really cool to share this, but a couple months ago, it was at our campus. We were, we're just going through a really tough season at the church. And we got through the morning services, and I did all the things I was supposed to do. And as we were wrapping up, my wife comes into the office with my kids, and she says, "Hey, guys, I think it's time to tell Dad." And I'm like, "Okay, we have already had a rough day. It's been a lot going on. Whatever this is, please tell me it could just wait, because I don't know if I could take any more bad news." And she goes, "No, you might want to hear this." Turns out, in the car, on the way to church, my wife is having a conversation with our kids about God. Make that note. It's so important we do that best we can. Having a conversation about God, and both of our kids received Jesus Christ into their heart in the car on the way to church. How amazing. And I say that to you because for me, one, what excitement it put in me, even on a really tough day. It just wiped everything else away. Because what is most important to God has to be most important to us. Is that is seeing people come to him, because only he can save them. And I had the honor, I didn't baptize my son, we're going to let him wait till he's little, but I had the honor to baptize my daughter. I brought a picture of it just so we could look at this together. Are you kidding me? How amazing is that? So listen, if you're away from God, man, he's calling you home tonight. He's calling you home. Come up here after the service. Let's pray with you. Let's get this right. And if you're with God, let's be sure we're so careful that we don't forget he's called us in to be a part of this incredible mission to reach the world with the good news of what he has done through the cross and the resurrection. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much that you have brought us to a church. However we got here, you've brought us to a church that cares so deeply for the person that is on the outside, the person that is lost, the person that's away from God. That is so important, and we're just honored that you've brought us here and helped us to build this thing in that way, because we learned tonight that this links up with your heart, with your mind, with your desire. God, we're thankful for that. I pray for those that are in the room tonight that may be away from God. Lord, if you're tugging on them, would you help them? Come forward, talk to us, visit with us, pray with somebody, talk with somebody. Take that step to invite you into their heart, to change their life forever. You tell us, you don't make us better creations, you make us a new creations. What a wonderful thought that is. And then, Lord, for those of us that are already walking with you, first, we celebrate that. We're thankful for that, Lord, but would you help us to keep our eyes focused on what matters most to you. Give us your eyes and your heart, and help us, Lord, wherever we are positioned, to be able to love on those people around us, to show them who you are by how we live, by how we speak. And Lord, maybe there's an opportunity to invite someone to come to church with us next week and to be a part of the amazing things that are happening here. God, we love you so much. We're honored to walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you so much.